Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In today's Old Testament reading, we listen in on an interaction between Joseph and his brothers. Now, what's not read is the backstory. Joseph had been sold and sent to Egypt by his jealous, prideful brothers. But God had blessed Joseph and prepared him for the day when they would be forced to face him and ask for forgiveness. They deserved nothing except their brother's wrath. But that's not how he responds. And this is where our passage picks up. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when he spoke to them. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is God's word. So this morning, our message is all about forgiveness. And lest I become an example in it myself, I assure you that the story I am about to tell is a story that I have received permission to tell. Now, if you know our dear daughter, Annie, or Hannah, she goes by both names, you know that she is confident. It's probably the best word for this trait. Sometimes that confidence displays itself as determination or persistence, and sometimes it displays it as, well, stubbornness. For one day, when she was very little, she said or she did something to her beloved Uncle Michael that was prohibited. Now, any normal child of that age would apologize, especially when prompted by a parent, and then move on with their life. But not Annie. She refused to do so for some reason. It wasn't because she felt she was right. It had nothing to do with that. She was just being stubborn. And so the prompting escalated until finally her beloved toy at the time was placed beyond her reach, until those words of repentance were uttered. 12 months later, that toy, now covered in dust, still sat unmoved, and Annie's resolve still just as unmovable. Now, as parents, we had arrived at the end of our patience, and so we sat down this precious little stubborn child, and we informed her that today was the day. Repent, or the toy would be discarded. Her decision, after some thought, was to first learn how to say sorry in Spanish, so that at least in her mind she had won. Nonetheless, her beloved toy was back in her possession. There was no true apology. And what about forgiveness? Who knows? Who cares? On that day, that she spoke her apology, nobody could even remember what the transgression was. And the health of their relationship, it was never at risk. Annie loved Uncle Michael. Uncle Michael loved Annie. Her infraction had no impact on that. So now, take this illustration and place it at one end of the spectrum of forgiveness. No real repentance. No relationship needing restoration. Now, at the other end of this spectrum is Jesus and the cross. And over there, we experience the complete opposite. Real relationships are really broken between God and ourselves. In our sin, we view Him as an enemy, one to be ignored, one to be discarded, even. We have no use for God because we desire to play that role ourselves. And yet, forgiveness, unearned and unrequested forgiveness, is offered to us from the cross. But what stands in our way is our own stubbornness. We refuse to acknowledge that we even need that forgiveness. We refuse to acknowledge even that we have a broken relationship, much less that it needs to be restored. And in many ways, then, we position ourselves all the way back at the other end of forgiveness. The end where Annie positioned herself so many years ago. We stand firm in our denial about our responsibility for the chasm that exists. And worse, we stand stubborn in our conviction that nothing even needs to change. And so, if there is to be any restoration, if there is to be any repentance, it won't be initiated from us. Instead, it'll be provided to us from the cross through Jesus. It will be through Him that God will pave a path for restoration and repentance. But that path will be left untraveled if left to our own desires. Because we are, as you recall, stubborn animals. And so God must initiate within us even the desire to travel down that path. And thanks be to God that He does. He does this through our baptism. He beckons us. He ignites the flame of faith in our hearts. And in that moment, when we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God's Word, His power mixes with simple water to wash that stubbornness from our hearts. You see, we're not simply changed. We are completely transformed. Our hearts no longer stone. Our eyes no longer blinded to what has been offered us from the cross. You see, this is not a simple transformation. It's not a simple change in our view about God and about ourselves. How often do we hear the world describe baptism as nothing more than just a simple ritual, a simple replay of a traditional act that has so long ago lost any real meaning? And what of Christians? How often do we find that even some of them view it as not much more than that? We all know people who see baptism as a one-day experience, an opportunity for family and friends to gather around food and laughter and this precious little baby. But after the sunset, it turns into nothing more than a memory. And maybe you, too, see baptism in the same way. You struggle with that connection. You struggle with that connection of how it is connected, how you are connected to God's story of what He has done and what He is doing for you personally. I understand that because it is such a unique experience. There is nothing else like it that we can use to help explain it. See, baptism is not a single event. It is not something that happens to you once and is then complete. It's much more than that. It is a complete transformation. Our sinful selves are put to death. Nothing less than that. God's Word, water, death. That's the recipe. Our vengeful self, our enmity towards our Creator is put to death. Why? Because our sinful nature can't be repaired. It can't be treated. It can't be healed. It must be killed. And only after that, God breathes into us new life. Only after death does God raise us from the dead, but not as our old sinful selves, but as one in Jesus. We now live in Him, and He lives in us. You see, we're completely transformed. We are raised from the dead, and we now have a heart that has the desire to know and to love God. We're now someone who wants to travel down the path of restoration and forgiveness that was paved for us through the cross and through the blood of Jesus. When we acknowledge this transformation, when we place our faith, our trust in the saving work of Jesus, we receive the forgiveness that is offered us. And we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in us, to continue to break down our wall of stubbornness, of pride, and everything else that might harden our hearts and close our eyes to the grace that God has bestowed on us. And when we acknowledge this transformation, we begin to understand where we stood before Jesus and where we stand now. And through the faith that He has sparked in our hearts and keeps alive through the work of the Holy Spirit, our eyes are open. And we begin to see that we belong on that far end of the spectrum of forgiveness. No longer do we dismiss this spiritual reality. Instead, we travel to the cross because we now understand it. We understand that our relationship was broken and that we were unable to repair it. We understand that something needed to be done about it. And we understand that through Jesus, something was.
We understand all this because we've been completely transformed. This transformation is not just internal. It also affects our outward actions as well. When we receive these gifts of grace, of forgiveness from God, when our hearts are softened, we cannot help but change how we live our lives. And to focus on the application of this passage, we forgive even when it makes no sense to do so. Joseph had no reason to forgive his brothers, but he did because of his faith in God. Now, this might be called transformational living, transformational forgiving. And it's a model for us as well. Where do we need to extend transformational forgiveness to our family members or our friends? Who has hurt you so deeply that forgiveness is possible only because God has transformed you? Only possible because you cling in faith to that knowledge and understanding that if Jesus forgave you, you can forgive them. See, this is transformational forgiveness, and it's a sign of transformational living. You've been saved. You've been forgiven. You've been transformed. Is your life reflecting that? Please pray with me. Lord, we have experienced the greatest forgiveness of all. Your grace was extended to us even though it was undeserved. Through your grace, our relationship was transformed from enmity to adopted children. May we follow that same pattern in our own relationships and forgive others, even when they don't seem to deserve that forgiveness. In your name we pray. Amen.